Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to those here in the room and those listening to the recording and those joining us on the phone. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time of fellowship. And you know, the memory verse you had at the last there, "Oh, taste and see," that is a scripture song. Let me sing it for you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 34, verse 8. He is indeed good, but you have to taste for yourself. But before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, who would like to have opening prayer for us? And please go right ahead.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord God Jesus, we thank you so much for bringing us safely through another week, be able to rejoice in another blessed Sabbath day. What a rejoicing that it is. We have already been learning so much from the children's lessons, both in Spanish and English, and we have heard so many different wonderful things coming from the children's mouths of what they've experienced out in their nature walk and even in their prayer time. We thank you for that, dear Lord, for you are growing them up to be like you. And we praise you for that. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll please be with our dear brother, anoint his lips, keep him close to you and covered in you, that all that comes from him is what we need to hear and need to walk. We thank you, O Lord God, for bringing us all together to praise your holy name and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 15, titled, "This Man Receiveth Sinners." And we're in the subsection, "The Lost Sheep." And we left off last time about two-thirds of the way down on page 188. 188 to the paragraph that starts out, "Thank God." And the last thing that we were discussing was the shepherd of the sheep. When he found that one was lost, he left the others behind securely, and then he went out regardless of the weather, regardless of the time of day or night, in order to try and retrace the steps that the sheep had wandered away. And then it mentioned that when he gets close enough, he begins to hear the crying sounds of the lost sheep. And so that helps him to narrow down where the sheep might be. And when he finds it, he's so overjoyed that it's alive. You know, it's not dead. It's not in pieces. And he was able to find it. And he's overjoyed at that discovery. And so he doesn't take a stick and beat it or force it to go in front of him because it's already traveled a long way. It's already in emotional distress. And so he picks it up and carries it back. And if it's a really cold night, he keeps the sheep close to his own warmth, body warmth, and so helps to rejuvenate it and to bring it back from being frigid or at the point of death from hypothermia. And when he finally reaches back to the safety of the other sheep or within the fold, a lot of times he keeps that stray sheep close to him until he's sure that it has regained its health. And so that shows you how tenderly and how lovingly a true shepherd has for all of his sheep, including the one that has gone astray. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, again, about two-thirds of the way down on page 189 or 188. Thank God he has presented to our imagination no picture of a sorrowful shepherd returning without the sheep. The parable does not speak of failure, but of success and joy in the recovery. Here is a divine guarantee that not even one of the straying sheep of God's fold is overlooked. Not one is left unsecured. Everyone that will submit to be ransomed, Christ will rescue from the pit of corruption and from the briars of sin. Thank God indeed, dear ones. Not a single individual who puts their case in Christ's hands are going to be lost. They will be found. They will be brought back to the fold by the great shepherd of the sheep himself. So that again shows us that to become part of God's true church is not to seek for some denomination to join its membership rolls. It's to go to Jesus Christ, and he himself will connect you with his body, with him. And it's by becoming part of the body of Christ that you become part of his true church. So it's okay for us to fellowship together. God's word says to do so. But fellowshipping does not make you part of God's true church. What makes you part of God's church is your connection with Jesus Christ, your connection with his body. And so here we have that beautiful parable of Christ being the great shepherd of the sheep. And when this one world out of all of God's creation of other intelligent life on other worlds went astray, Christ left the other worlds to come to this one. And not only did he just come to this one as our Lord God and Creator, he became one of his creation on this earth. Unheard of. But that's the love that Christ had for you and me. He became one of us so he could save all of us. Thank God indeed. Are there any comments or thoughts before we go to this next paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Desponding soul, take courage, even though you have done wickedly. Do not think that perhaps God will pardon your transgressions and permit you to come into his presence. God has made the first advance. While you were in rebellion against him, he went forth to seek you. With the tender heart of the shepherd, He left the 99 and went out into the wilderness to find that which was lost. The soul, bruised and wounded and ready to perish, he encircles in his arms of love and joyfully bears it to the full of safety.
Amen. Thank you, dear Brother Blue. So when it says here, do not think that perhaps God will pardon your transgressions and permit you to come into his presence. So does that mean that God will not pardon our transgressions or permit us to come into his presence? The answer is no. The word perhaps shows doubt. Perhaps God will do this. And the other side is perhaps God will not do this. So when we think about God reaching out to save us, we're not to put doubt into that equation. We're to put all positive. God will pardon your transgressions, and he will permit you to come into his presence. There's no perhaps about it. So when we think, how can God love someone like me that has done so much wickedness throughout my lifetime? We're not to allow that doubt to remain, because God promises that anyone who comes to him will find rest, will find pardon, will find forgiveness. They will not be cast away. Those are all positives without any shade of doubt being there. So if you doubt that God's going to do this for you, then it won't happen, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. So when we come to God, we must believe that he accepts us, because he says he will. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. That's positive. There's no doubt there. There's no perhaps. There's no maybe. There's no when he finds time. It's he will. So we have to take God at his word. We have to believe that what he says is 100% fact. And then it's that faith that God accepts. And your sins will be forgiven. You will be accepted back through Jesus Christ into the family of God. God will encircle you in his arms of love and joyfully allow you into the fold of safety. What wonderful promises God gives us, dear ones. Don't allow doubt to destroy the fulfilling of those promises. Believe, and you will be accepted. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
Yes, I would like to share a little something that I had gone through, for a season, I think. The adversary really works overtime to really crush us and to really bring us to, points of great despondency, discouragement, and even into despair. But God, oh my land, God is faithful. He is so loving and kind. And he really does not give us more than we can bear without making a way out for us that we can live. I have experienced some really troubling times, but yet I have seen through the troubling times that I've gone through and the really overwhelmingly shadowy, cloudy, stormy things that have been going on, but the Lord always sent a messenger. He always sent a word through a brother or sister, counsel of encouragement. And even when the clouds were breaking up, it's like songs of praise would just start to fill my heart. And all I could do is just give him glory. And looking at what I had gone through and truly seeing, wow, how terrible that situation was and how I had actually even believed to the point that I'm cut off. I'm done. There is no hope for me. And it was during those times and thinking like that and allowing the adversary to cause me to ponder those things that the Lord in his mercy and grace stepped in and would send a text here, a spirit of prophecy there, a scripture here. He would talk even into my heart to let me know, I love you. I am not going to forsake you. I love you. And all these different things that combine together truly, they truly enraptured my soul. And then on top of it all, the Lord in his beautiful mercy and love placed work in my hands to do to keep me focused on him in reading, in praying, and in singing of songs that I just have to encourage anyone that is out there, even listening to the recording, do not listen to the adversary. God loves you. Jesus loves you so exceedingly much, more than what our tiny little finite minds can even begin to imagine. His love is rich and deep and breadth and length and height. We cannot fathom it. Trust the Lord. Take him at his word, regardless of what your situation may be at the time. Trust that the Lord loves you, and he will get you through it all if you will just trust him and have faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just truly trust him and love him with all of your heart as best that you can. And he will carry you through. He will get you in safely by his grace.
Amen. No doubt about it. And we see here that God made the first move. And this was while you and I were rebelling against him. God made the first move. He went forth to seek us. So God didn't wait until we found our way back to him and then said, welcome home. He went out searching for us in order that he would find us before we died, before our probation closed and where we're lost. So God is manifesting his love for us while we were not loving him. That's true love. That's not love that's based on what we did for him. That's love that's based upon us without any kind of reciprocation. that's real love. So you can trust God's love for you. And when you read in his word, the precious promises that if we come to him and seek him with our whole heart, we'll be found of him. That if we confess our sins, he will forgive us all. He will not just forgive us, he'll cleanse us from all the contamination of those sins in our life and character. So because he's already manifested his love for you, you can rely upon his promises of what he will do for you when you choose to come back home. Now, when the shepherd found the sheep, the lost sheep could have ran away from the shepherd. It had that chance to do so. But the picture that we get from this parable is the lost sheep was glad to see the shepherd come. And it allowed the shepherd to pick it up, to bring it close to his chest, and to carry it all the way home. That sheep rested in the love of the shepherd. We're to do the same. We may have questions, how can God love someone like me? But don't allow those questions to turn into a doubt and then entertain the idea that God can't love, because God has already manifested that he does love you even while you were going astray. We also see in Revelation chapter 3, Christ made the first step to come to the door of the heart of that lost individual and knock. The individual didn't open the door to go search for Christ. Christ came to that individual. He made the first advance. And he's knocking for entrance into your life. You have the choice to keep the door shut. You have the choice to bar the door and put extra locks on it. Or you have the choice to open the door and let Jesus in. So we see that God and Jesus have made the first move. They're coming to seek you, and they're finding you. They're already manifesting their love for you. Will you let them in? Will you allow them to carry you close to their heart and bring you back home? So there's no doubt there, dear ones. It's a choice. But God's love is real. He's already sacrificed his life that you may find life. So there's no doubt there. It's a choice. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
I was thinking about some episodes that you see of rescues. Have you ever seen someone that's being rescued fight off the rescuer? No. They're so glad that they're being rescued many times, all they can do is cry. And that's the way that a lot of people feel when God is rescuing them. They may not see it right at first. But when they realize that God went out of his way just for you, that'll bring tears to your eyes. How can you not love someone like that?
Yeah, amen. Amen. Great point. And a lot of times the individual that's being rescued doesn't know all of the sacrifice and the pain and the suffering and the intense effort that went into finally finding them. A lot of times it can be a command center of 100 or more volunteers or search and rescue individuals that have combed a large area and finally one of them has discovered you. So when the person is rescued and they then begin to understand all the great effort and the coordination of many different individuals all seeking to find them, it can be overwhelming. So when Jesus has found you and you've allowed him to bring you close to his heart and bring you home, and then you discover how much went into that rescue taking place, it can be overwhelming. How much sacrifice the Father went through, how much sacrifice Jesus went through, how much sacrifice the Spirit goes through, how much sacrifice the heavenly angels endure in order to bring you back home and keep you safe. It's an infinite sacrifice. How can you measure infinity? It's an infinite love that led to that infinite sacrifice. So when we talk about that's how much God loves you, that's just a fraction of how much he loves you, because you can't measure the love. The greatest love you can think about, God's love is even greater. The greatest sacrifice you can think of, God's sacrifice is greater. That's how much went into finding you, to rescuing you, just so you could have the chance to come back home. It's amazing, dude. Yeah, amen. Amen. Those who have been rescued want others to be rescued as well, so they join the rescue team for others. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Jermaine? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Go ahead, Sister Yee.
Okay, thank you. It was taught by the Jews that before God's love is extended to the sinner, he must first repent. In their view, repentance is a work by which men earn the favor of heaven. And it was this thought that led the Pharisees to exclaim in astonishment and anger, "This man receiveth sinners." According to their ideas, he should permit none to approach him but those who had repented. But in the parable of the lost sheep, Christ teaches that salvation does not come through our seeking after God, but through God's seeking after us. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Romans chapter 3 verses 11 and 12. We do not repent in order that God may love us, but he reveals to us his love in order that we may repent.
Thank you, dear Sister Joanne.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dee. So the Jews believed that before God could love someone, they had to first repent. So with that particular understanding, you get the view of God as being angry towards sin and the sinner until they repent, and all of a sudden his anger is turned to love. But that's not what the Bible reveals, and that's not what Christ manifested or taught. What the scriptures reveal is that God extended his love to us while we were yet sinners. And if you think about it, since Adam and Eve chose to follow Lucifer, that made Lucifer superior over Adam and Eve, and they became his subjects. So whatever Lucifer wanted them to do, they did. They had no way to deny Lucifer's commands. And it wasn't until God and Christ and the Spirit carried out the plan of salvation that gave Adam and Eve a choice. They could deny Lucifer's commands in order to follow the commands of God, or they could deny the commands of God in order to follow the commands of Lucifer. Without the plan of salvation, there would be no choice in the matter. We would just instantly follow what Lucifer wanted us to do. So with that choice that the plan of salvation brings to us, it reveals that God loved us enough that while we were yet sinners, Christ died to give us that choice, to break us away from just instantly following Lucifer, whether we wanted to or not. And that plan reveals God's love for us. If he didn't love us, why develop such a costly plan? Why go through so much sacrifice? Why go through so much death and suffering and torture that Christ went through if it wasn't out of love for you and me? So the Jews had a distorted view of God, and Christ came to do away with that distorted view and restore the true picture that God truly loves us. And it's because he manifests this love that melts our heart and leads us to repent. So we don't repent that we will make God love us. We don't repent so that we can avoid the punishment. We repent because we see how great God loves us. And it's his love that melts our heart and brings us back. And thank you, Savior, for manifesting the true love of our Father for us. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When the strange sheep is at last brought home, the shepherd's gratitude finds expression in melodious songs of rejoicing. He calls upon his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." So when a wanderer is found by the great shepherd of the sheep, heaven and earth unite in thanksgiving and rejoicing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful picture we get of just how much God loves us? When Christ finds the lost sheep and brings it back, everybody breaks out in rejoicing, in songs of thanksgiving and praise to God and praise to the shepherd, to Jesus. So if you really love someone, you want to make them happy, don't you? If they're hurting, you want to comfort them and try to heal them. If they're lost, you want to go out in search of them and bring them back home. And so God here reveals just how much he loves you. He's willing to sacrifice everything in order to find you. And he doesn't leave you in a state of, look how much he suffered for me. I'm so unworthy. I can't possibly overcome the guilt that of my evil life that has brought such pain and suffering to my Savior. He doesn't leave you in despondency, but when he brings you back home, there's rejoicing. There's thanksgiving, and it's not just Jesus that's singing and rejoicing. All of heaven is joining in the thanksgiving, praise, and rejoicing of you being brought back home. How can you still be despondent when there's rejoicing taking place all around you? Because you've come back home. I mean, you'd want to join right in, giving thanks and praise and rejoicing in Jesus, who brought you back home. And also giving praise, thanksgiving, and rejoicing in the Father who sent Jesus. So everyone is rejoicing. How can you still be guilt-ridden? How can you still be despondent and unhappy with such rejoicing taking place? So God doesn't leave you to wallow in your own regrets, but he brings you into the midst of rejoicing because you come back home. Yeah, amen. The Spirit drawing you close, the Spirit comforting your heart, though your sins be as scarlet. They've been forgiven. And now you're cleansed white as snow. That's a cause for rejoicing. That's not something to moan about. Your sins have been forgiven. You're no longer scarlet in color, but now you've been cleansed and you're white as snow. And what does snow do when the bright sunlight hits it? It reflects that light all around. So when Jesus has brought us back home, when we've been cleansed, when we've been made white as snow, clothed in his precious robe of righteousness, and the Sun of Righteousness shines upon us, we're to reflect his light, his love, his peace, his truth to everyone around us. A comment in the room says, oftentimes I can't see beyond the guilt. And that's not God parading the guilt from your past sins in front of you. That's the devil. He doesn't want you to rejoice with the shepherd of the sheep. He doesn't want you to be caught up and to join in the thanksgiving and rejoicing in all heaven over you. He wants you to have all of that rejoicing and happiness eclipsed so that you'll focus on how unworthy you are. So instead of resting in the love of Jesus, you're now dwelling upon your past life and have all kinds of regrets. And thus, you're not focused on the Savior. You're focused on your regrets. So when the devil comes in and tries to lead you away by flooding your mind with memories of your sins, you need to look up and focus upon Jesus. And then all of these regrets, all of these guilty memories will be lost as you see the love and compassion of your Savior. Picture yourself being hugged even closer by Jesus when all you can think about is how bad you've been. Picture yourself being hugged even closer by your Savior. And then rest in that loving embrace. Find comfort in the Savior. Feel at rest in the arms of Jesus. And that should bring up a hymn. Safe in the arms of Jesus. So, when the devil comes in with a flood of guilt, flee to God, and you have the promise that the Spirit will raise up a standard against him. So, are any of us worthy of such infinite love? No. But in Christ, we are worthy. So instead of focusing on my unworthiness, focus on Christ, and in him we are worthy. If we weren't worthy, Christ would have never died for us. The Father would have never sent Christ down to die for us if we were not worthy. So covered with sin, we're not worthy, but yet Christ came to seek us to bring us back home so that we might be worthy in him of our place in the family of God. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
Yes, I have one. It is an analogy that came to me, in regards to, dealing with, that type of back and guilt. The Lord does not give us to keep digging away and digging away all that we have. to go deeper and deeper and deeper into a hole to where it becomes nigh impossible to get out. But the adversary will supply us with all the shovels that we need, and he will encourage us if we just dig a little deeper into the guilt, we'll feel a little better. If we just dig a little deeper into what it was that we did and went through and what we put others through, we will feel a little better about it, and we will do better the next time. The Lord is not asking for us to keep digging the hole. He is not giving us any shovels at all. He gives us the right hand of friendship to us. He pulls us up out of the holes that we tend to dig for ourselves. We have to learn, and I've really had to learn it the hard way, and it has been a trial. So I don't know, maybe it will help others, but we have to learn to forgive ourselves. God has already forgiven us if we believe that. If we trust him at his word and we confess our sins completely and we do what we can to make things right and go to him and ask forgiveness, the word of God says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The adversary is not so. He will continually remind us of all that we have done so that he can give us a shovel and dig holes, help us to dig deeper and deeper. No, the Lord loves us. So if anyone out there listening is in that kind of a situation, put the shovel. The Lord does not want you to pick up that. Put that shovel down and trust his word that he loved you, will forgive you as you confess and repent. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The adversary truly is our enemy.
Amen, dear brother. We hear you. And everything that you just said is a sacred truth.
Amen. You know, as you were speaking, dear brother, this text came to mind. It's in Isaiah chapter 51. And God says to each and every one of us, hearken to me, not to the devil that's pointing out your sins, not to others that are pointing out your sins. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn. In other words, the rock is Jesus. But also, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. So when you look at that pit that you've fallen into, you're not just to dwell upon how deep it is or how horrible it was in that pit. You're to look to the individual who dug you out of that pit, which is Christ Jesus. And then notice in verse 2, it points to others that God had dug out of the pit, separated from Babylon, answered their prayers and gave them a child in their old age when it was miraculous for Sarah to become pregnant because she'd already gone through menopause. So God says, look to Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, in other words, called him out of Babylon, and I blessed him and increased him after he left. And then God promises, he goes, for the Lord shall comfort Zion, and in Zion's another word for his chosen people. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. So your life in the past has been one of wastefulness, of sinfulness, of desert, little joy. But in coming to Christ, he will make all of that memory to be forgotten, so that now you will be blessed with plentiness, with joy and happiness. And it continues, joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and a voice of melody. But you won't have any of that if you don't hearken to Jesus and follow after righteousness. You won't have any of this changing of your desert experience into joy and gladness unless you seek the Lord. And it goes on from there. And it talks about, well, verse 4. It says, hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near at hand. My salvation is gone forth. It's already being expressed to you. And mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Look up to the heavens. And then look upon the earth beneath you. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not end, shall not be abolished. So, you need to focus on the fact that God's salvation is everlasting. His righteousness will not be removed from you. So when thoughts come in that you've gone so far into sin, you can never become cleansed. Or you've been covered with Christ's robe of righteousness, but you've fallen back into sin and you can never get it back. When thoughts like that come to you, remember that God's salvation is not temporary. It's forever. His righteousness is not temporary. It's also forever. But you can't find either salvation or righteousness except by going to Jesus Christ. It's only found in him. You can't find salvation in yourself. You can't find it in the church. You can't find it in any other man. You can only find it in Jesus. And then verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. So here God is dealing with a people that already have found Jesus. They already have his law written in their heart and mind. They're already following in the pathway of righteousness. And he says, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. They're, in other words, making fun of them. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So if you have Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of what people may say to you, say about you, do to you. You don't have to be afraid of them assassinating your character or falsely accusing you or even being convicted of a crime that you never committed. Because God's salvation is still yours. His righteousness is still yours. You're still covered in his precious robe. The devil wants you to focus on what you feel while people are reviling you and persecuting you and saying all manner of evil against you falsely because you're a Christian. Don't allow your eyes to be focused upon how you feel or what they're doing to you or how evil it is. We're to hearken unto God. We're to rest in him. And then we have nothing to fear. Any thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, amen, amen. Comment in the room says, Jesus loves to have us come to him just as we are. It is his glory to encircle us in his arms of love.
Amen. I was thinking of the song that you started to sing, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. Hereby his love o'ershadowed, or shaded, sweetly my soul doth rest.
Amen. Any other comments or thoughts, students?
I find that when the devil comes in like a flood, I start singing about Jesus' love for me. It doesn't take long for all of those thoughts that are running around in your head that you can't get rid of, they disappear because the devil can't stand to hear you sing about Jesus.
Yeah, that's very true. There is a power in music, and it can go both ways. In music that is praising God, that doesn't have a backbeat, it brings the presence of God close down to your side. Heavenly angels are attracted by such music to be with you. And then with the presence of God and heavenly angels, the devil has to flee. So the devil doesn't like when you sing praises to God because he has to flee. But there's also power in the wrong kind of music that will attract the devil and his evil angels to be at your side. And thus, God and heavenly angels have to flee. Yeah, amen. Love lifted me, the love of God. Amen. So, when you find yourselves tempted, sing a song of praise to God in your mind. If you want to, sing it out loud, you know? That's what Christ did when he was tempted to get angry or to mess up in his work. He would begin singing a hymn of praise to God. And a lot of time that was a scripture song. And so that would bring his father and heavenly angels close to his side, and then the devil and his evil angels had to flee. So that is a great way of being able to overcome your feelings or your attitude or your emotional state, doubts. It's a great way to have all of that blown away and just to have the love and the blessings and the joy of God being with you. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Can you make the writing bigger? It's very small on my screen. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. You, Pharisees, said Christ, regard yourselves as the favorites of heaven. You think yourselves secure in your own righteousness. Know then that if you need no repentance, my mission is not to you. These poor souls, who then, that if you need no repentance, these poor souls who feel their poverty and sinfulness are the very ones whom I have come to rescue. Angels of heaven are interested in these lost ones whom you despise. You complain and sneer when one of these souls joins himself to me, but know that angels rejoice and the song of triumph rings through the courts above. Amen.
Amen. So here we get sort of a glimpse as to what the devil tries to do to keep individuals from coming to Christ, or after finding him, remaining with Christ, is the devil will use other individuals to think more highly of themselves than they really are. And that the devil will then use these puffed up individuals to complain and to sneer when someone has found Christ and has all their sins forgiven. So the devil will use others to try and deride or to harass individuals that have found Christ. And so the kingdom of heaven is only obtained through much suffering, through much tribulation and anguish, because the devil doesn't want to let go of his hold on you. And he will fight every inch to keep you from finding salvation in Christ, or joy and happiness in the Savior, or forgiveness from all past sins in Jesus, or the grace and strength to fight against the committing of future sins in Christ Jesus. The devil will fight every inch of advancement to the kingdom of heaven. But don't give up, because all heaven is interested and is willing to help you remain faithful to the end so you can get that crown of life. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, it's like what our dear Sister White said concerning this walk. It's a battle and a march. And that reverberates through my mind each time I come into a little difficult situation and I shoot a prayer up, thinking about that, that it is a battle and a march. And the race does not always go to the swift, but the one that actually makes it to the end of the finish line. We are supposed to run the race to so win the crown, not give up halfway, not stop and lollygag or sit. No, we're supposed to continue on even when things aren't exactly going the best way we'd like. I believe our dear sister was really right on point when it came to singing a song whenever we in that kind of mind or heart where things may be a little difficult, because the adversary will flee. And the word of God tells us, resist the devil and he will flee. And I have to remind myself, I'm preaching to myself really, I have to remind myself often to do that when I find myself getting clouded over those words come to me, to resist the devil, he will flee. Draw nigh to God, will draw nigh. I praise God for the study that has been given. There's much food that has been served. And I pray that all that are going to listen later in recordings or anything, that that they are very much blessed and encouraged to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And he has poured out, God the Father has poured out all of heaven for you, even if you were the only one on the face of the earth that had sinned, the Lord would still save you. So we have to realize, remember, Satan does not want us to understand that beautiful truth. Does not want us to become whatever it is God has planned for us to become throughout eternity. So we have much to work towards. Time is flying by. There's so much work to do. So let us encourage each other, sing songs of praise, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and get to work.
Amen. Work while it is day, for the night cometh in which no man can work. So probation for the entire world is coming to a close. And once it closes, no one will be able to work for the salvation of others, because everyone's made their decision and it's fixed. So work while it is day. Let your light shine now while it can have a benefit upon others. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
Just wanted to let you know it wasn't your screen that was where the type was very small. It was my screen because I had too much stuff on it. So I plead innocence in the name of old age. Sorry.
It's okay, dear sister. I'm just glad you were able to see it clear enough to read. Comment in the room. It says, amen. I've been dealing with a tough situation with or about my daughter, and I've had some thoughts about taking justice into my own hands, but I must let the Lord work his hands and ignore the devilish thoughts I've had. Amen. God has a thousand ways to overcome any kind of barriers or situations that we or our loved ones are going through. So he has a thousand ways to solve that problem. We have tunnel vision. We can only see one or two ways, but God has 998 other ways. So it is always best to allow God to control in his timing. And there's nothing wrong in desiring justice or going to agencies that can bring about justice. But we need to trust in what the Lord can do, not what these other agencies might be able to do. And we'll be keeping your situation in our thoughts and our prayers, dear brother. Go ahead, Sister Dixon.
I think that God is quicker to forgive sometimes than those around us. They don't know what we've gone through, that they disagree with, even when we try to explain it. In their own wisdom, they do not want to forgive. I have never seen the like of the devil working against mothers and daughters, and in this case, maybe fathers and daughters. But then when we realize what God has done for us in redeeming us, forgiving us, and then they put great sorrow in our heart because we have they have gone through things because of us. I just pray that the Lord return all that the palmer worm hath eaten. I just pray that because of the path that we were led to follow, even though it may not have been the right one, God didn't forsake us. He put us back on the path. We are so grateful for what he's done. And even though they don't understand and may never, we just have to keep praying for them. And that is the key, because we move in then into a realm that the sorrow that Satan puts in our heart can overwhelm us if we're not careful. And we can barely come up out of our own guilt and our own sorrow. So there comes a time maybe we just have to pull away, let the Lord do the bringing, and because there comes a point when there's nothing more we can do except to pray, and then that keeps us from sinning and falling into Satan's hands as well. So it is a battle and a march. Satan will be plaguing us until the day the Lord gets here. But his remedies are really simple. Ensure, forgive, praise the Lord. And then we have to pray that we ourselves endure unto the end in righteousness. So we can't give up. We cannot. We just have to wait sometimes. We have to wait on him. And we have many, many lessons to learn ourselves. And through the trials that we go through, these are the lessons that he's trying to teach us. And until we get to that point that we have a perfect peace and nothing around us can disturb us, and that we can go through anything unto the end is my prayer.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And we have the precious promise that Christ will save us to the uttermost. So there's no length to how far Christ's salvation, that is a free gift, will enable us to go through. It's without limit. So anything and everything we may be called to go through for Christ's sake, we can endure because he will save us to the uttermost. So when you think you can't go on anymore, pray to God and let him know, Lord, I think I've reached my end. I don't have any more strength. I don't have any more stamina or endurance. I think I'm at the end of my rope. And God understands that each one of us is frail. We're just dust. He will then give us extra grace. And he might even temper the situation we're going through and make it less intense. Or maybe give us a period of rest so that we can be rejuvenated with the memories of his love and with the assurance of his grace and support. So that we can endure. God will make a way of escape. So let him know. And then I'm always curious as to how God is going to solve the issue or how God is going to take care of the situation, you know. But we have to lay that burden at his feet. And let him take care of it. We're only going to make a mess of things. God sees the perfect timing, the perfect course of action, and exactly how long it needs to continue before it is brought to completeness. We only see very limited, and we want it over immediately. Lord, take care of it now. Well, God is taking care of it now, but the completion of that test or the results that need to occur because of that situation may take a little time. To us, it's too long. But in God's perfect wisdom, it needs to continue a little longer. And everything will work out for the best. Go ahead, Brother Dick, and then Sister Christina.
Oh, sorry. I didn't realize I had punched my mic. I guess I was preparing to do some reading if it came up, but I think you're probably done.
Oh, thank you, Brother. And go ahead, Sister Christina.
So kind of like when the Lord was delivering the children out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, even though their destination was just right around the corner. But they weren't able to see it because of all of the complaining and the murmuring. Okay.
Yeah, amen. And it was that complaining, it was that murmuring that prevented God from bringing them into the promised land. They weren't prepared for it. So for their sake, God had to lead them back into the wilderness. And maybe this year they'll learn the lessons they didn't learn the previous year. So it took 40 years for the children of Israel to finally learn the lesson of waiting on the Lord, being of good courage, even though they were still in the wilderness, and allowing God to strengthen their heart to continue. Once they learned that lesson, and it took a whole generation to die off the scene, and their children come into adulthood before that lesson was learned. Well, we don't have another generation left on this earth. So we have to learn in a very short time what it took 40 years for the children of Israel to learn. We need to recognize that God's way is perfect. Our way is imperfect. So when we think we know what needs to take place, our plans are imperfect. We need to give them to God and allow Him to rule and overrule in all our plans. Allow Him to close doors and also open doors in areas we may have never thought of. And when we're following the Lord instead of ourselves, everything will work out in its perfect timing better than we could ever plan. Now, go ahead, dear sister.
So, maybe it'll take for us to get tired of being tired. And you just, Lord, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, and just stop. And when you get to that point and God says, are you done yet? Are you done yet? Okay, good. Now I can do what I've been trying to do the whole time, but because your hands are in it, it couldn't get done. So we'll just wait for you to get tired.
That's a good analogy. And that's exactly what was happening to Jacob there. He was by himself. He was praying for God to forgive him his sins and to change the heart of Esau because he didn't want his family to suffer for Jacob's sins. So Jacob is pleading for God to forgive him his sin and to change the heart of Esau so that no one will die. And in the midst of him pleading with God, a hand is put on Jacob's shoulder. And since he's been focused so much on the revenge that Esau has in his heart, that he thinks this hand is an enemy. But it was really Christ. Christ came down out of love to comfort Jacob. And Jacob fought. And he exerted superhuman strength to try and overcome who he thought was an adversary. And he could gain nothing, no advantage whatsoever. But he would have continued on fighting in his own strength to gain the victory, using his own wisdom to try and overcome his adversary. If Christ would not have caused Jacob suffering, Christ put his hand on Joseph's hip, his thigh, and it was instantly out of place. For those that have had a dislocated joint, it is super painful. So you can imagine one of the biggest joints in the body going out, your hip joint. It was extremely painful, but it was that suffering that woke Jacob up. He no longer now was trying to do things in his own strength. He was now holding on to Christ as a suppliant. I'm not going to let you go until I'm blessed. So Jacob's whole battle plan changed from what he could do using his own wisdom to what Christ could do when Jacob was submissive. It's the same with us, dear ones. There's nothing wrong in planning a course of action or in plotting what to do if this situation takes place, having a plan A, B, C, and D, and so on. There's nothing wrong in being prepared. But there's everything wrong in thinking that you have the best plan. You have to submit yourselves to God. Allow Him to look over your plans and approve or disapprove them. And if you have five different steps, A, B, C, and D, and E, and He disapproves of every one of them, allow God the freedom to give you a different plan of action. He's all wise. We're all foolish. And so when we submit ourselves as a suppliant to God, like Jacob did, then we've gained the victory. That victory was through Christ. And it took Jacob a lot of suffering to finally recognize he didn't know what was best. He didn't have the best plans. He needed to submit himself to Christ. And then everything worked out. Same with the children of Israel. They needed to submit themselves to Christ and to obey His commands, to go forward when He said go forward and to hold still when He said hold still, or to go back when He said go back. May we learn that lesson of submission before it's too late. Go ahead, dear sister.
I find it scary for me personally, because every time I ask God for something or about someone or whatever it might be, and it's a constant no, because I get direct answers. So lately it's just been no, no. So now it's just gotten to the point to where I'm afraid to ask God because I don't want to hear no again. So I just sit back and do my own thing, but you have that slight nudge knowing that it's not right. You still need to go to God and ask, but I'm afraid because I'm afraid you're going to say no.
I hear you, dear sister. Again, we want action. The sooner the suffering can be relieved, the better we think we are. But you notice that when Jacob's hit was put back into its socket, he wasn't completely healed. He still felt pain. It says he halted, meaning he limped. And that limping was part responsible for Esau's heart being changed from revenge to sympathy. If Jacob's hip, when it was put back into place, would have been instantly healed and he didn't have any pain whatsoever, when he would come to Esau, Esau would see that, no reason to be sympathetic to my brother. But when he saw he was limping, that is what God used to give that final nudge to Esau's heart to be sympathetic instead of revengeful. So God had a purpose in allowing Jacob to continue to suffer even though the victory had been won. His name had been changed. He was no longer a supplanter. He had a new heart now. One that is a prince with God. But he still had to endure suffering. And every time Jacob took or Israel now, took a step forward, he knew he was going to suffer. But that suffering brought back the memory of his victory. So we need to look at our suffering, at the situations we're going through that are negative, at the trials that we're going through, and instead of focusing on we need to gain the victory now, we need to have the suffering removed now, I can't go through another day. We need to look at the suffering as accomplishing the purpose of God. We may not understand, but everything that God allows to come to us or remain with us has a purpose in it, a purpose that leads to salvation. And it's not just your suffering that you're going through leads you to salvation. It can also have an effect upon others who notice what you're going through and lead them to salvation, just like it did with Esau. It led him to give up his revengeful feelings and manifest sympathy for his brother. Yeah, amen, amen. It will also draw Christ close to your side. Every time Jacob took a step and he suffered pain, he limped. That brought back the memory of his connection with Christ and the victory that he had gained. That kept him going forward, even though he knew the next step was going to cause pain. It was going to be suffering. But that suffering brought back the memory of victory. The same with us, dear ones. When the devil tempts you to believe it's never going to end, we know that it will. We know there's an end in sight. Jesus is coming again. And so no matter how much suffering we may be called to go through, no matter how drawn out the test or the trial is, we know that God will bring it to victory. There's an end coming, and it will be glorious to see how the Lord works. It's been 35 days now, well no, 36 days, that the lightministry.com website has not been put online from our new hosting company. God knows all about it. I've tried one way to get the issue solved. That one problem may be solved, and then there's two more problems. So all the planning that I can do, all the complaining that I can do, all the angriness that I can do is not going to change anything. It's only going to manifest that I'm impatient, that I'm angry, and that I like to complain. So it's not going to accomplish anything. And thus my witness to others that I call and talk to about the problem is not going to be a witness that leads them to Christ. It's going to be a witness that I'm no different than the rest of people that have issues that take a long time to settle. So I've given the issue to God. It doesn't mean I just sit in the easy chair and wait for God to solve it. I'm still finding out a plan A, B, and C to go to. When one fails, I go to plan B. When that one fails, I go to plan C. But I allow God the leeway to change the plans or to cancel the plans or to disapprove of the plans. Because he knows the best way to solve this issue. So being impatient is only going to get in the way of God solving the issue. Complaining is the same way as murmuring is only going to get in the way. And the chance I have to witness to the different people I talk to on the phone, and it seems to be a different person every time I call. So here's another chance to witness to a completely different person about the same issue. So how am I going to represent Christ to that person? You know, reveal to them the problem, reveal how long I've been waiting for the problem to be solved, and then to have a attitude that is more pleasant than unpleasant, so that the impression that I leave with them is one that is attractive instead of unattractive. And a lot of time I'm able to direct them to the truechurchofgod.info website. That one works. So I can say, you know, if they say, is there anything else I can do for you? Well, yes, I'd like you to visit our other website that works, truechurchofgod.info. And a lot of times they say, I'll be more than happy to, sir. And I say, well, thank you so very much. I hope you have a great rest of the day and a week ahead. So it leaves the impression with them that I'm rising above these annoyances, which is so different from a lot of the people that they've had to deal with on the phone when there's problems. So I'm hoping that the Spirit will lead them, encourage them, and entice them to go and visit the truechurchofgod.info site. So they'll at least have the opportunity of coming into connection with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, instead of only focused on the Light Ministry site, which isn't online. So yeah, amen. Nothing is lost. They still get to visit a site, but they would have never agreed to visit it if I would have left a sour taste through the conversation, you know. So God is in control. It's his website. He knows why it's still offline. He knows how to solve the problem, but it's not yet time. And perhaps the reason it's not yet time is in me. I need to learn the lesson of being more patient or being more long-suffering. And if that's true, then until I learn the lesson, the problem's going to continue. And I don't want the site kept out of view because of my issues. So it's a learning experience, and praise God for the experience. Go ahead, dear sister.
Or it could be someone else, like how Mary, I don't know if it was Mary and Joseph when they wanted to go back home and they couldn't, and the Lord had, somebody had to wait because whoever was the king wanted to have someone killed, so they had to wait until he passed and then led them back home. Maybe it could be something like that.
True. That's very true. They were in Egypt for 2 years before Herod had died, and Herod's son took the throne. So that's true. They had to patiently wait, and God provided all the money that they needed to be that long away from home with the gifts that the wise men gave them. The gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, they were able to use the money from those items in order to live for those 2 years away from home. That's a very good point, dear sister. So God provides our needs, even though we don't see how our needs could be provided. Isn't God wonderful, dear ones? It's just amazing. And truly, he has 1,000 different ways of which we can only see one. He has 1,000 ways to accomplish his purpose. So let us trust to his wisdom and not our own. Amen. It's a comment in the room. What a savior indeed. Amen. Another comment. This chapter of my life is called patience. And it's a lesson that each one of us needs to learn if we want to be saved. Because Revelation brings out, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at this paragraph that starts out, the rabbis had a saying. I wonder what that saying is. And that is about halfway on page 190. The rabbis had a saying. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And praise God for his patience and long suffering for you and me. May we imitate his righteous character. Who would like to offer closing prayer?
Thank you, dear Lord, for this lesson. Thank you for sending us patience. Thank you for showing us ways to be connected with you and defeat the devil. And thank you for the Sabbath when we can share your wonderful day by fellowshipping with like worshipers. Be with us in the next section and open our eyes and ears to glean some more truth about our lives, about ourselves, and how you save us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And I wasn't able to alert you on the website that we'll be having question and answer in our main service today. So giving you a little heads up, if you have any questions that you've written down, please gather up those slips of paper and bring them forth during the question and answer time. And if you need to remember the questions you had, you have a little bit of time to do that. So let's take a a 15-minute break and then return back here just before 12:30 Pacific time or 3:30 Eastern time for our main church service. And yes, please go ahead, dear sister, and play a hymn in the meantime. So we'll see you then, dear ones.